Well, we are in the second week of our series called Small Things, Big Difference, and I think, well, we're going to think about our thinking today. Do you know what that is? Have you ever heard of thinking about your thinking? It's called metacognition. Have you ever heard that word before? You're metacognitive right now because you're thinking about your thinking. Whoa. Yeah, we're going to look at that, and we're going to be focusing on this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So we're in part two of Small Things That Make a Big Difference. Now, if you were here last week, you know, we talked about how hard sometimes it is to change, and we think sometimes change has to occur by, you know, big things that we try to do, big events. It's got to be flashy, but we said it's actually the small things that make the big difference. In fact, it's the small things that nobody sees that makes the big difference everybody wants in life. Okay? It is the small things that you can do on a regular basis that make the biggest difference that everybody wants to see. People, we said last week, do not change by force, fear, or facts. The three F's. They just don't work. No matter how much you try to force someone, no matter how much fear you try to put in them, or how many facts you can throw at yourself or others, it doesn't really bring about the change. But the way that God does it through the gospel is by relating to you at your level, loving you where you are, repeatedly coming to you and promising and wooing you and forgiving you and continually working through that and then reframing everything because of Jesus Christ, His Son. Relate, repeat, reframe. That's the way small things can make a big difference. So, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some of those small things. Next week, we'll be looking at our words. We don't think our words are much, but they do make a big difference with the way that we speak. And in a couple weeks, we'll be looking at our habits. And though they're just everyday and mundane, they can make a big difference. But today we're going to be talking about, like I said, metacognition. We're going to think about our thinking, the things that we can think. There was a book about that, wasn't there? Dr. Seuss. The things you can think, right? And we're going to learn exactly the importance of our thoughts, number one, an audit of our thought life, number two, and the strategy of how you can change your thoughts. Let's talk about, first of all, their importance. You know, your thoughts are actually hugely important. There's whole studies by William Glasser and others called cognitive emotive therapy. Have you ever heard of that? That basically says it's the way that you think causes how you feel, which then results in what you do often and what habits you do. Have you ever thought about your thinking and how it affects your mood? And when that affects your mood, it affects what you're willing to do and not do. And just like the young woman in that video, how those thoughts can fly back and forth and whether you participate or not or what you're looking for. This is the way the Bible, I mean, you don't have to look at William Glasser or others. You can look right into the scriptures and find this truth there. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Now you're going like, well, that's the heart. Isn't that the seat of our emotions? So I should be looking at my feelings. That's our modern Western understanding of where emotions are. But in the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew world, do you know where your emotions resided? In your guts. Haven't you ever had that gut reaction, that gut feeling? That's exactly what the Hebrews would say. It's in your intestinal or tract. Yeah, I know. It's like I've said before, it wouldn't make a beautiful looking Valentine's card. But it's your gut reactions. The heart, on the other hand, is the inner life of a person. In the book of Proverbs and throughout the Old Testament, and it's your thoughts, it's your will, it's your volition. In fact, there is this hugely important Jewish rabbi in the Middle Ages named Maimonides. That was his Greek name. And in it, he says, when he studied the word lev, which is the word for heart in Hebrew scriptures. He said it, first of all, signifies the organ from which life flows, your blood. But then it came to mean your center, your thought, your resolution, your will, and your intellect. So when Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, it's really saying guard your inner self, your thoughts, with all vigilance. For from this center flows springs of life. Your thoughts are important. Okay? In other words, if you think you can't, you probably won't. If you think you don't have anything really to offer, you won't make any difference. But if you believe there are opportunities out there, you might just take them. And if you believe your God is for you, and your God has a plan for you, and your God is working through you, you will live with more confidence in His presence. Your thoughts actually matter to God. And this is not about the power of positive thinking. I am not into that. As if it's your thoughts, and just you're thinking about them, and if you could, psyching yourself up. This is about believing in the promises of God and meditating on His word and promises for you. And as you meditate and focus and have your thoughts wrapped around what He has done, what He promises you, how that changes everything in life. Guard your inner self, your thoughts, with all vigilance, for from this center flow springs of life. Your thoughts matter, and having your thoughts focused on God's promises for you really makes a difference. Okay? But let's look at our thoughts. Like I said, metacognition right now. We're going to think about our thinking and do a little audit of our thoughts. I don't like this part of the message. Let me tell you, when I went through this, I was like, oh, and I am preaching to myself on these. Okay? But how was your thinking in this last week? If you can kind of look back at an entire week. My thoughts bounce all over the place. Even within, like, this morning already, since I've been here at church, they've gone from to everywhere in between. It's just amazing how they fly back and forth. But let's do these kind of, we're going to do it on a scale of like 1 through 10, where on the one hand, well, there's two polar opposites that are going to come. So the question is, are you more a worried, anxious individual in your thoughts, or are you more peaceful? More towards the 10 range. Worried, anxious, or peaceful? Think about it. Were you worried this last week about your kids? Or about your job, maybe? Or maybe your health, or somebody else's health, and so you were just kind of focused, wrapped around that, and anxious about it? Or were you maybe worried about the money that you don't have and that you need, and the credit card bills have come due, and you don't know what to do at this moment? Maybe you're worried because your cat ran away, and you're worried he might actually come back. I don't know what you're worried about. I know. But do you find you're more apprehensive, worried, anxious, or are you more on the peaceful side of things? That, oh, it's a roller coaster in your world outside, but inside? Somehow you've got this calmness, this peace, that it's like, okay, that's no problem. Yeah, God has got this. I know God is with me and for me, even when things are going up and down and right and left and everything else is happening in my life. And you're just kind of bathed in this peace that passes all human understanding. People can look at you and say, how in the world are you not worried about this? Why are you not anxious about this? And you're going like, why should I be? So, on that scale, 0 through 10, think of a number where you think you kind of fit this last week and write it down. Yes, like write it down. If you can't, I think you can add it up in your head, right? You can think that much, right? Okay. Okay, now on to another one. Let's look at negative versus positive. That is, are you more on the critical negative side of life? or joyful, positive? Are you one of those people that people might say, you've got a spiritual gift in negativity? You can find things to be critical of. You can find things that are wrong before you could ever see anything that's right. And you're critical of people pretty easily. You can find flaws just like that. Now, I'll have to tell you something about the way that I use. Sorry to say. I tend to be pretty critical and a little negative because it's safer. I don't know if you realize that. It's safer. If I can find flaws, if I don't want to hope too much, I don't want to trust, it's a lot easier to be a little more critical of situations and not invest yourself into them by keeping back and acting like I'm the judge and the jury and I can figure this out. It's a way to stay away from being disappointed because I've already figured out how it's going to fall apart anyway. So that way I don't have to worry, you know, and I jump to that conclusion. Where are those thoughts coming from? And do you realize the less I'm willing to be positive in most situations and joyful, I'm actually taking away relationships in my life. The less I'm willing to be vulnerable, the less I have relationships. Well, maybe you're not that way like I am, but you're much more joyful and positive, and so you can come into a church like this, and you look around and you say, wow, this is great. I can see God is working through all these wonderful people, and you know they're broken and flawed because that's who we are. But you don't see the brokenness and flaws all over the place. You see what God is doing through broken and flawed people. And you're able to see that in all circumstances, that you can see the opportunities in front of you, and you can see that God is going to be working through them rather than critical, negative about it all. Okay? So, write down a number where you see yourself on that scale. Can you add the two up in your mind if you don't have something? Got it, Hunter? Okay. All right. How about this scale? Fearful, apprehensive, or confident and trusting? Are you a little more on that edge? And I'm not talking about just driving in traffic edge. I think we're all on that. You need to be a very cautious driver around these parts, especially with people from every state of the union with their own rules or no rules at all. But I'm talking about in life that you're kind of apprehensive and on edge and ready to fight or flee depending on the situation, just at any moment. I mean, there are a lot of reasons in the news that you could be fearful these days. If you're focused on all sorts of things that are going on, all of a sudden you're just like always looking around. Now, I'm not talking about total paranoia, just a mild version of that. We're always, okay, what's going on? How do I protect myself? How do I protect the ones I love? What? Or are you more relaxed, confident, trusting, able to see things that come up and not react or overreact or get stressed out, but able to take it in stride, realizing God is still involved in the details and can be working through it. Write down a number for that. Can you add all three of those numbers up right now? Okay. Finally, I think this last one is actually the one that's behind all three of these, and you can kind of see that. And that is, are you more self-centered or God-focused? Do you get where I'm coming from in this? You see, when I'm self-centered, that's when I'm more apprehensive. That's when I'm more on edge. That's when I feel like I have to protect myself, that I have to be vigilant, that I have to watch out. When I am more self-centered, that's when I'm easily critical of other people because I think I have to be the judge in all circumstances. And I feel the need to protect myself and not open myself up and trust others as much. When I am self-centered, I easily worry. Because really, I'm thinking and I believe the weight of the world is on me. But when I'm God-focused, I can be much more trusting. I can trust through whatever circumstances, God's promises are true for me, and I have those to meditate on. I don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to be on top of everything. I don't have to worry about anything. I can be open. I don't need to judge or protect myself from any disappointments in others. I can let a disappointment happen, and it's okay. I can turn all of these things over to God, and I can cry out to Him when there are setbacks. And I know I have a God who listens, a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who forgives, and a God who is with me always. Okay? Got a score for that one? Can you add them all up? All four of them? Are you closer to 40? Or like me, somewhere in the numbers? And that's just in a week. But that's kind of my default. Okay? If you're like me, your numbers are a lot lower than 40, and it's not even in the 30s, it's not in the 20s, it might be in the teens somewhere, or they bounce all over the place, or even within 10 minutes, I can be on two sides of the same scale. It almost feels like my thoughts are uncontrollable. They just happen. They don't. They are a response to what I am or who I am focused upon. If that's the way the Bible talks about it, that they are not random, they are not that I'm freewheeling, that I can just think whatever I think and oh, the things I can think, but they are about my focus, about my direction, about where, who I am dependent upon. And when my focus is off, my thoughts are going to be way off as well. And so now, we've done the thought audit. We've done the metacognition. Use that word this week. I dare you. Let's go on to a strategy to change your thoughts. And this comes right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 we read. Because Paul says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Okay? Do you know the word strategy is in there? It's the word for warfare. It's stratoimetha. And it really is where we get the word strategy, but it's the way you wage a war in the Greek world. It's your method of war. And Paul is talking about that your mind is a battlefield. It is a real struggle, but there is a strategy to overcome the strongholds in your life. And the word for stronghold, okoromaton, I don't even like that word that much, but it really can mean even a prison, that you are trapped by your thought. And I know this is something that we don't always realize. But Paul is saying there's a real battle for your minds, and you can be trapped in your thoughts. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But your thoughts become a prison, and you don't seem to be able to escape that worry. You can't seem to escape that impatience. You can't seem to get out of your mind that critical negativity. You're stuck. So what's the strategy to change it? Is it something I can do? No. Paul says, the weapons of our warfare, we have a divine power. A divine power. And you know what that word for divine power is? It's dunatan, dunata. And that power can mean where we get the word dynamite. And Paul says there is a dynamite to what God has for you that can destroy those strongholds and free you from them. Well, what is that power? Paul uses this word as well, very specifically, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God." The dynamite. It is the gospel that for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it is the gospel that is the power of God that can free you from those negative critical prisons that you find yourself in your life. Okay? You're not going to win the battle by waging it with force, fear, and facts, like the world tries to just think positive thoughts, to avoid certain thoughts. You know, I will not overcome my selfishness by myself. You know what happens? All that breeds is a very self-disciplined, self-centered person. And another name for that is a Pharisee. That's what a Pharisee was. A very self-disciplined, self-centered individual that looked on the outside. All religion itself can be a stronghold, a prison. And for a lot of people it is, because it's basically a self-centered way of trying to get myself to please God. And I'm running the show and running, and it is a prison. I can't escape the prison of my selfishness by being self-centered about focusing on myself and figuring it out. What frees me is the gospel. My selfishness is overcome by the selflessness of Jesus Christ. The gospel of how God has loved me so selflessly, how Christ poured himself out for me, how he came into this world of selfishness and self-centeredness and gave himself freely and did everything for my sake, for your sake, who never did anything just for himself, who never promoted himself, who never was full of himself. He was always pouring himself out for us in serving and giving and loving and forgiving and teaching and sacrificing to the point where he dies upon a cross. The truth of who Jesus is and what he has for you is what sets you free. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But notice he doesn't say, if you abide in these facts, if you abide in these principles, if you abide even in Scripture from the Old Testament, he says, if you abide in my word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you abide in me, because all of Scripture is pointing to me and who I am and what I'm about. So trust me with what I say, trust me with what I do for you, that I am your Lord and your Savior. And as you abide in me, as you're focused on me, as you trust me, that truth will set you free. So when you're imprisoned by your thoughts and you kind of are like, I can't do this, I can't do it, I can't do it, or I'm no good, or I'm going to screw it up again, or what's going on, you know, and all these negative, critical, worried, anxious, fretful thoughts that all our minds are focused upon, what overcomes them is when I see the selflessness of Jesus Christ, and I can see what the truth is. I can say, yes, I screw up, but I've got a God who forgives me. Yes, I made a mistake. I fell again. God is the one who picks me up and is a lifter of my head. He's the one that honors me. He is the one who wants me. He is the one who has done everything for me. He is the one who will never stop. He will never let me go. He will always hold on to me. No one can pluck me out of my Savior's hand, Jesus Christ. That's the truth that will set you free. That gospel word blows away all strongholds and prisons in your life. That's what Paul says is your strategy, how you wage war. Not the way the world does, with force or facts or fear or some combination thereof, but with the gospel of God's love, and his perfect love casts out all your fears. So we tear down those strongholds and we build up instead the thoughts that come when we're focused on God. I love how Paul, he's in the middle of a prison from what we know of and when he wrote the book of Philippians. He has faced all circumstances, starvation and shipwrecks and beatings. And, I mean, he didn't know, you know, he faced it all. And this is what he writes to them towards the end of the letter. He says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what are you supposed to do? Think on these things. And I don't think he's being abstract here. I think he's being very concrete because he's got a person in mind. Who is true? Jesus. He's the honorable one. He's the pure one. He's the lovely one. He is the commendable one. He is the one worthy of and is all excellence and worthy of praise. It's your focus. Your focus. If I focus on myself, if I focus on this, if I focus on that, of course my thoughts are going to be negative and critical and anxious and worried. But if I'm focused on Jesus, what he's doing in me, what he's doing through me, what he has planned for this world, what he has promised, what he has already accomplished, and what he is bringing about in our lives, I'm freed from the prisons of worry and discontent and selfishness. And I can bask in his gospel goodness for my life. Yes, I think it's true. Proverbs is right. Guard your inner self, your thoughts, with all vigilance, for from this center flow springs of life. And I guard it by keeping my mind on Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you know where our thoughts have already been this morning and even through this message, Lord, and it's not our thinking about our thinking that's going to change anything. It just shows us where we're at. We need you to be our focus. And Lord, for us here, some of us, you know what we've been focused on. You know what we're worried about. You know what big things are going on in our lives. You know how easy it is to be critical of what's going on in this world right now and how everything seems to be. But Lord, your truth, who you are, what this is your world. We are your people. You have us. Just bathe us, immerse us in the gospel. Open our eyes to see you more clearly, Lord Jesus, every day as the one who is honorable and just and pure and lovely and so compassionate and giving and caring. That becomes our focus. And all these other things just break away and we are free to be yours. The way you want us to be. All this we pray in Jesus, your name.